And really, if you think about it, the dynamic of trusting God is really a very basic aspect to our relationship with Him. And really, trust is a vital part of any relationship we have, right? With marriage, with dating, with friends, with work partners. I mean, they're just every dynamic, every relationship, there is a measure of trust that has to happen, right? How much more so should we trust God? How much more so should our trust be in God? You know, questions like, do we really believe who He says He is? Do we believe that He is God? Do we believe that He is sovereign? Do we believe that He's in control? Do we also believe that He's good, that He's a good, loving Father that gives good gifts to those who ask? You know, do we really trust God? It's important that we do understand that God is able to be trusted and is always faithful. Last week with Easter, we talked about how the resurrection changes everything. And one of the things we looked at was the fact that the resurrection proves that God can be trusted, right? It proves that He is who He says He is, that Jesus is who He says He is, and that He can be trusted. So with all of that in mind, we're going to look at a very, very familiar story tonight, and that is the story of Joshua and Jericho. Now, I do want to encourage you, if you've heard the story of Buku's amount of times, many of us have, right? Many of us have heard the story. We could probably recite it backwards. I would encourage you, maybe even if you have heard it a lot of times, to open your heart and your mind tonight, right? And allow God to show us, to speak to us, to show us how we can learn from Joshua and how we can trust the Lord. So with that, we're going to start reading in Joshua 5, starting in verse 13. It says this, "When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or are you for our adversaries?'" Verse 14, "And he said, 'No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come.'" Stop right there for a second. I think that the angel's response was kind of telling of God's sarcasm and sense of humor, right? Are you for us or against us? No. Well, that didn't really answer my question, right? It didn't really. The angel was just like, I'm the commander of the army of the Lord, and I've come. Okay, just get down to business, right? Get down to business. So Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" Verse 15. "And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Now into chapter 6, verse 1. It says, "Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor.'" Verse 3, "You shall march around the city, all the men of war, going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets." Verse 5, "And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." Verse 6, "So Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord.' And he said to the people, 'Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed man pass on before the Ark of the Lord.'" Now skip down to verse 12. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on, and they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men were walking before them, and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did this for 6 days." Now, verse 15, "On the 7th day, they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you this city." Now skip down to verse 20, and it'll be the last verse. "So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for tonight, God. We thank you for this opportunity we have to be in your presence, to spend time with you and with each other, God. God, we pray now as we look at your word, God, would you just come, Holy Spirit, and help us to understand your word. Help us to see your word. And not only hear and see it, but also apply it to our lives and live it out. God, would you help us to do that tonight? Father, we pray that God, as we talk about trusting you, God, would you help us tonight to put our trust in you? God, whatever we face, whatever situation we're in right now, God, help us to trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we have the Israelites just having crossed the Jordan. And to give a little bit of a backstory for you, the Jordan was basically the border to the Promised Land. As the story goes, the Israelites, they were enslaved for over 400 years in Egypt. And even before that, God had promised this land to the Israelites, right? He gave this promise that they were going to be enslaved for several generations, and then after that, they were going to get this promised land from the Father, from the Lord. And so they leave Egypt, right? And they leave Egypt, and as they're journeying, the journey from Egypt to the promised land, does anybody have any idea how far it was? 8 days, right? 8 days. From Egypt to the promised land. Literally 8 days. They get to the edge of the promised land, and what happens? They send in 12 guys to check out the land. One of those 12 guys is Joshua, the guy that we're talking about tonight. What happens? They come back. 10 of the guys are freaking out. "Oh my gosh, there's giants," right? They're just freaking out. And then there's Joshua and Caleb's like, "Yeah, there's giants, but we, you know, the Lord's on our side. We can take them," right? There's this dynamic going on. Well, the 10 kind of cause confusion and delay and division and strife and fear amongst the people. And so they decide not to take the land as the Lord has given them. What happens? They're sent into the wilderness for 40 years. So now they come back. Moses has passed leadership on to Joshua. They've come now to the Jordan. Lord has said, "Joshua, I'm going before you, I'm going to give you this land. You know, obey me, and you're going to take possession of this land." So they cross the Jordan on dry ground. They get across, and now here they are facing the first obstacle to them taking the promise that the Lord had given them. You know, if you read through the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy, when God makes the promise to Israel to give them this land, he basically says, "If you obey me, if you trust me and do what I say, this land will be yours." In fact, he tells them a few times, "I'll actually go before you." So they have this promise, this assurance that God is going before them, and that if they do what he says, what he tells them to do, they're going to take this land. This land will be theirs. So here they've crossed the Jordan, and they're gearing up to take the land. And the inhabitants of the land on this side of the Jordan were freaking out. And in chapter 5, we didn't read it, but towards the beginning of chapter 5, it talks about a couple of kings that were basically shaking in their boots, right? It talks about, because they heard the stories of Egypt, and they hear that now the stories of them crossing the Jordan. They saw a couple of YouTube videos, you know, that it had already went viral, that they crossed the Jordan on dry ground, and these kings were freaking out. These kings were scared. And so here they are. They're almost like this unstoppable force. You know, they're just marching along, going along. And here they are before Jericho. And now what we read was the Lord speaking to Joshua, giving him instruction. So with this story, there's three ways that kind of stick out in terms of trusting God that should help us in our own relationship and our own walk with the Lord. Tonight we're going to see how we have to trust God with the how, H-O-W. Some of these words, I think my southern slang gets a little mixed up, so I'll spell them out. We're going to see how I was raised in Arkansas. I love my family. The fact that the God, I'm digging a hole here. There's nothing wrong with the South, okay? We're going to see how we have to trust God with the how. We have to trust God with the when, right? W-H-E-N. And we have to trust God with the result. And if we're honest, all of us have struggled with one of those three things at some point. And sometimes we have that tension and that struggle with one of them or all three of them all at the same time, which doesn't help. So we're going to see trusting God with the how, trusting God with the when, and trusting God with the result. First off, trusting God with the how. I'm going to read verses 2 through 5 once more in chapter 6. It says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. Seven priests shall bear seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the seventh day you shall march around the city seven times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat. And the people shall go up, everyone straight before him.'" So the Lord instructs Joshua with the method or the how they're going to conquer Jericho. This is how they're going to do it. This is the battle plan right here. We see the Lord stress the promise, the fact that God has given Jericho into their hands. Verse 2 says, "See, I have given Jericho into your hands." So basically, the angel of the Lord was basically infusing Joshua with faith. Isn't that what faith is? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. He was infusing Joshua, "See, I have given you Jericho." He was encouraging and infusing Joshua with faith. So here we have the how. And the how is probably one of the weirdest hows ever concocted. This is probably one of the oddest battle plans ever made up. You know, think about it. So Joshua, you're going to march around the city one time for 6 days, right? No swords, no slingshots, no none of that. Hey, just bring your bring the band. We're going to have this parade one time for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, you'll do it seven times. Then at the end, you'll blow the trumpets, you'll shout, you'll scream, and the walls will fall down. Right? It's pretty much the battle plan. You know, can you imagine what Joshua must have been thinking? I mean, put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a minute. He was a skilled warrior. He was the guy that, you know the story, when Moses was still in leadership, and Moses was up on the cliff, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands. Moses, Joshua was the leader of the army at that point. He knew how to fight. He knew how to fight and wage war. He had led the Israelites in battle. He had also been one of the original 12, as we mentioned, that had checked out the land and was like, "Yeah, let's take it. Let's do it." And so he knew how to fight. He knew how to plan and scheme. Yet God's how was going to have to take Jericho in a quite unorthodox and probably Joshua would have been laughed at by other military generals. If you've ever seen the VeggieTales version of this story, you got the little peas on the wall and they're throwing slushies over the wall at the Israelites, and they're laughing at them. You know, they're laughing at them. They're making fun of them because it's if you think about it, like, really? You're doing a parade around our city and you think you're going to beat us this way. So this how was a bit unorthodox. It was a bit unusual. You know, I'm sure Joshua could have easily devised a successful battle plan, especially because the city was on lockdown because they were freaking out. You know, they were scared. The passage we read actually said that. But if you think about it, Joshua didn't need a successful strategy. Joshua didn't need a successful strategy. He needed the strategy of the Lord. And this is imperative that we understand this, that we believe this for our lives, for our church, for every dynamic of who we are. We don't need successful strategies. We need the strategy of the Lord. Amen. You know? Now, is strategizing and planning and scheming bad? Absolutely not. But we want the heart of the Lord, right? We want the heart, the strategy of God. He didn't need all the latest battle equipment. He simply needed to do it as God instructed. He didn't need the, you know, tanks 2.0. He didn't need the latest technology and all of that kind of stuff. He just simply needed to do as God instructed. He didn't need millions of dollars to accomplish his task. Rather, he simply needed to trust and obey God to provide. You know, with our own lives, God will ask us and lead us to do things sometimes that are a bit unorthodox or may seem a bit awkward or odd or out of our comfort zone. You know, God will ask us to do those things. God will lead us to do those things. And if we follow his leading, he will see us through. But how often, though, how often do we try to do it then on our own merit and our own abilities? You know, as a dad with our kids, as a parent, you want your kids to start to make decisions on their own. You want them to learn from their mistakes. You want them to grow and learn in that regard and start taking initiative in that fashion. But sometimes as a parent, at the same time, you're like, why didn't you ask me for help? You know what I'm saying? Like maybe they're doing something or they get hurt because they were, you know, trying to do something. You're like, you should have asked me for help. Why? Because as parents, we see a bigger picture. We see our vision is quite a bit higher, literally, than our kids. And so oftentimes we see the bigger picture or we've been in their shoes, you know? So it's the same with the Father in us. His ways are higher than our ways. He knows the best plan. He knows the best how to in situations that he's called us to. You know, the problem we often find ourselves in here at this point is us wanting to take control of the situation and us do it our own way. It's so hard to leave the how in his capable hands. This for me, I'm a go-getter. You know, the Lord speaks something, I'm like, okay, let's do it. You know what I'm saying? Let's do it. And for me, that's really hard for me to take my hands off and allow the Lord to lead and to guide and to give us the how. Because I just want to make it up. You know, I just want to make up a strategy and I just want to do it. But the problem, though, is when I do that, I can easily get off and it not be the strategy of the Lord. You know, think about it. After day two or three with the Israelites here, what would have happened if Joshua said, you know what, this marching around the city stuff is crazy. Let's just take the city. You know, they're already freaked out after day two or three. Let's just take the city. You know, what would have happened? They probably would have failed and not conquered the city. So in our own lives, we are to rest in God's capable hands to complete the work he started. Allow him to drive, right? Allow him to drive. Allow him to lead. Allow him to give the how-to, even if it doesn't make sense. You know, there's a bumper sticker I've seen before, and if you have this bumper sticker, I'm not hating on you. I just think it's funny because I don't think it's true. But I've seen this bumper sticker before that says God is my co-pilot, and it's like, really? Like, you're still driving this car? Because if you're still driving this car, you're going to crash and burn here at some point. You know, we need to understand that he's the one. We need to let him drive. We need to let him lead and give us the how-to, the direction. You know, maybe an example of this, maybe you're feeling prompted to pursue a promotion at work, but the only way to get that promotion is to suck up to the boss, and you're not so cool with that. Okay, I'm just throwing an example out there. You know, I would encourage you to ask God, ask the Lord, say, God, how can I get this promotion, this stirring in my heart, this desire in my heart, without doing it the unrighteous, you know, conniving, brown-nosing, sucking up way? I would encourage you to do that. Follow his leading and see what happens. You know, for Hannah and I, this how, trusting God with the how, really hit home when God was calling us to move to Louisville and start Destiny Church. Either of us had ever taken a course on church planning, church starting. You know, we had never bought a church in a box kit. You know, We didn't know what we, you know, we didn't really know really how to do it or what to do. We just knew the Lord was calling us to do it. And honestly, guys, He's been faithful every step of the way to lead, to guide, to direct. Interestingly enough, though, right now in my own life, this is what I'm struggling with: the how, trusting God in the how. Because there's some big stuff in front of us, right? We need a new building. How, God? How is this going to work in this neighborhood? I'm having to take my hands off and say, okay, God, You've got the how, because I sure don't. You know, Hannah and I were working on adopting twins. Like, really, did you really speak to adopt twins? Like, because how this is going to happen, I don't know. You know, I have to take my hands off and allow Him to lead and to guide. You know, I wonder sometimes if Jesus laughs at us when we when He's clearly spoken. If we when we start try to take over, I wonder if Jesus laughs at us sometimes when we try to do the how on our own. I just wonder. But with that, though, we must trust God with the how. Secondly, we see here we have to trust God with the when, W-H-E-N. You know, another way we must learn to trust God is with the when, and it really goes hand in hand with the how, doesn't it? The how and the when really go hand in hand. In this story with Joshua and Jericho, the Israelites seemingly, they had it easy because God gave them a timeline, right? He said, if you do this, X, Y, Z, within 7 days, the city's going to be yours. You know, if we're honest, how many times we're like, okay, Lord, I need a timeline. I need to know when. How many times have we asked the Lord that? But these guys had it easy. They had the when. Oftentimes, though, we find ourselves in situations where we don't have the when, where we don't have the timeline, and we still have to trust God with the timing. You know, I do wonder if sometimes He doesn't give us a timeline solely based on the fact that He's actually waiting on us. He's waiting on us. You know, maybe He's waiting on us to fully surrender an area in our lives. Maybe He's waiting on us to grow up in an area in our lives. Maybe He's waiting on us to stop trying to do it our way and let Him drive. Maybe He's waiting on us to peel that co-pilot bumper sticker off the back of our car, you know, and let Him pilot the plane. You know, I've being with going to ministry school, you know, seeing the great men and women of God that would come through and, you know, encourage us and challenge us and be like, oh man, I want to do that when I grow up. You know, and God would infuse us all with vision and dreams and during this time at ministry school. And I would always hear the fathers and mothers in the faith, they would say, oh, well, you know, you've got a time of testing, a time of proving, a time of pruning and shaping and molding that's going to have to take place. And I'm like, psh, you know what? No, I'm going to be that guy, you know, that's 22 years old, that's rocking the house, you know what I'm saying? And I remember thinking, you know, why do we have to wait? Why do we have to spend 40 years in the wilderness till where God uses us to free the Israelites from Egypt? You know, why do we have to do that? You know, I didn't understand that there was a pruning and a molding and a shaping, even though they clearly told us you're going to be molded and shaped and pruned over and over and over. Right? So and from my perspective, the timeline, I had, you know, promises, I had vision, I had dreams. But if I had left ministry school back in 2002 and attempted to start a church, I guarantee you I would have fallen flat on my face. Because one, it wasn't the timing of the Lord. And two, I wasn't ready. Hannah wasn't ready. And she'll tell you that. You know, neither of us were ready. So the timing, we have to trust God with the timing, with the when. God will use situations and circumstances, all those things in our life, to mold us and shape us and to prepare us for the when. For when it will happen. You know, a great example of this in Scripture is Joseph. You know, Joseph, God gives him these great, extravagant dreams of his family bowing down to him, which was awesome. You know, and he, what does he do? He takes those dreams back to his family, and we don't know if it was prideful or if he was doing it in humility. Either way, he was a bit immature for saying, yeah, I had this dream, and you guys were bowing down to me. You know, and of course, the Lord used, you know, all of the struggles and everything he went to mold him and shape him and make him into the person that God wanted him to be. But so often, though, we can be like Joseph and get our eyes and our minds fixed on something and want it now. You know, the Israelites, the promised land, it wasn't like they could just throw it in the microwave and hit 2 minutes and boom, the promised land is done. They had to, there was timing, right? They had to go through everything that the Lord had laid out before them. So we have to trust God with the timing. You know, what would have happened if the Israelites had gotten to day four and they started grumbling and complaining and they're like, you know, man, you know, we've done this for 4 days already, and so we're on day four, so we need to do it two plus seven, so nine more times. Let's just do it, you know, all nine times today, right? Let's just get it over with today and then be done. It probably would not have worked because it wasn't the timing of the Lord. It wasn't how the Lord had set it up to be. You know, have you ever tried to do that? Tried to hurry up the process? You know, like, come on, God, you know, hurry up here. But I think what happens when we don't allow God to be in control of the timetable, we get off. You know, we have to trust that He's got it. We have to trust that He's in control and that He knows what He's doing with the wind. He knows what He's doing with the wind. So we have to trust God with the how. We have to trust God with the when. And finally, we have to trust God with the result. Joshua and the Israelites did what God told them to do. They marched around once every 6 days, and then on the seventh day, they did it seven times, and then at the end, right, they blew the trumpets, they shouted, they screamed, and the walls came crashing down. I think this points us to the fact that we need to trust God not only with the how, with the when, but also with the result. You know, maybe we've done things the way God said to do them. Maybe we've been patient and waited on God, and now maybe we're standing at the edge for God to do the final part, actually bring the result. It's important that we understand this, that He's still the one that has to make it happen. He's still the one that has to make it happen. You know, the trumpets, the screams, the all of that dynamic, even though that was part of it, that in and of itself could not have knocked the walls down, right? Those things in and of themselves. Because if they could, then we would have seen the Israelites going to every city, blowing the trumpets and screaming and shouting, and all the cities, you know, falling and collapsing before them. But that didn't happen, right? The end result was still up to God to bring the walls crashing down. God was still the one that had to bring the result. And I think this should make us stop and think, do we trust God to bring the result? Or do we get this far and give up? Do we trust Him through the how and trust Him through the when, but then here on the very edge of victory, do we throw up, you know, throw the towel in and decide He'll never come through? Do we get this close and then give up? You know, Paul refers to this a couple of times, just the fact that God is faithful to complete the work that He has started. He is faithful to complete the work He started. There's also a passage of Scripture, I just thought about it, in Isaiah, in one of the newer translations, that basically asks the question, the Lord was actually asking the question, do I bring to the point of birth and then abort? No. It was a rhetorical question. I do not bring to the point of birth and then abort. So that's important for us to trust God even with the result. You know, with all this though, with trusting God with the how, the when, and the result, I still think it poses one bigger question. Do we actually trust God? Do we actually trust God? You know, what if we get to this point and the result as we anticipated, what if it doesn't happen? Does that mean we stop trusting God, or does that mean we hold on and say, regardless if this thing happens or not, I'm still trusting that God is God and that He is faithful and will come through? I think it boils down to this. Do we trust God, or do we simply, you know, do we actually trust God Himself, or are we just in this for what we get out of it? It's an important question to ask ourselves. It's not always a fun question to think about, but it's an important question to ask ourselves. You know, so often I think when we don't get what we expected, it's easy for us to throw our hands up in the air and proclaim we're done or we give up. You know, are we supposed to ask God for stuff? Absolutely, right? It's clear. The Father, we have a good Father that says, come to me, right? We can boldly approach the throne of grace in the moment of need. Jesus said, ask and you will receive. So we are supposed to ask, but if we're only trusting in the Lord based on what we get, then when we don't get what we're expecting, do we give up on God and not trust Him anymore? I think it's kind of like, you know, the little red vending machines that are in restaurants and stores that have the little plastic bubbles and toys, trinkets inside of them. You know, I remember growing up and always liking those things, and then now I'm a dad, and my kids like those things. I'm like, no, it's a trick. You know, it's not worth it. Even the 50 cents that you have to put in there, it's not worth it. Well, I think sometimes, you know, when we trust God solely for what we get, I think it's similar to that situation where they have the display on the front the window of the little device, and it's got like 10 trinkets in there, and you know, you see the one in the middle, the handcuffs, you're like, yeah, I want the handcuffs. You know what I'm saying? And so you put your 2 quarters in. I think some of them are like 3 quarters now, getting inflation, right? So you put your quarters in, and you kick, and then ding, and you get it, and it's stickers. You're like, really? Stickers? This is what I got? And I think we can treat God the same way sometimes. You're like, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to put my quarters in. I'm going to do what you say. Kick. Oh, wait, this isn't what I expected. And we then quickly give up on God because He didn't give us what we want. And I think we have to trust Him with the how, we have to trust Him with the when, we have to trust Him with the result, but overall, we have to trust Him. And you see, I think Joshua was able to trust in the Lord because he knew the Lord. Right? He knew the Lord. You can't really trust someone until you actually know them. And there's a passage of scripture I want to read as we finish up this evening. It's in Exodus 33. I can remember the first time I read this in my life. It just I was like, man, I want to be like Joshua. Exodus 33, verses 7 through 11. And we're seeing how Joshua was able to trust the Lord because he knew the Lord. Verse 7 in Exodus 33, it says, "Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp." Verse 8, "Whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent, and the Lord would speak with Moses." Verse 10, "And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship each at his tent door." Verse 11, now listen to this. "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. When Moses turned again into the camp, his assistant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent." So Joshua stayed meeting with the Lord. And I think that's how Joshua was able to trust, not just for what he got out, but actually trust the Lord because he knew the Lord. So as we go back into worship tonight, a couple of ways we can respond. First and foremost, you know, the main question really is, are you actually a believer in Jesus? Have you given Jesus your heart and your life? Have you put your trust in Him to forgive you and save you from your sin? If not, that's where you start. Secondly, maybe you're here and you're struggling maybe with the how, the when, or the result. Maybe you've taken a step of faith and you found yourself either trying to take control or maybe trying to speed up the process. Or maybe you're trying to do it a better way. Or maybe you found yourself trying to make the result happen. Well, tonight I would encourage you to allow God to do the work. Simply put your trust in Him and know that He is faithful to complete what He started. So maybe you're here and maybe you're here and you need to solely put your trust in Jesus with your life, with your heart. Secondly, maybe you're here, you struggle with the how, the when, or the result. Or maybe you're here tonight and you realize you've been trying to trust God to move in your life in a certain way, but when it's all said and done, you actually don't trust God for Himself. You've asked of Him, and he said, you know, you've asked things of Him, but you've approached it more from a legal point than a personal one. Maybe you've approached God more from a business transaction than you have from a relational one, because you don't trust him. You know, I would encourage, if that's you, to come to him tonight, put everything aside, and simply put your trust in him. He is good. He is faithful. He is God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again.